Let's open up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20, if you haven't already. We're just going to look at one verse tonight, real briefly. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. And Jeremiah is a couple books after the book of Psalm, if you're looking for it. Psalms. And so we're going to talk tonight a little bit about the message that we have to proclaim. And here's the deal. When it comes to messages, everywhere you look, there's somebody who is trying to get their message into your head. It's everywhere. It's in advertising all over the place. That's why we have commercial breaks that half the time seems like they last longer than the actual TV show. You know what I mean? Or we have companies who pay millions of dollars for a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl. We have billboard ads. We have ads in bathrooms. We have ads on bus benches. We have ads. I've even told you guys of people who have sold their foreheads for companies to advertise on their foreheads, okay? People are crazy trying to get their message out to you, whether it's through a phone call or a text message or a billboard or a commercial or however it might be. People everywhere want you to know their message or their name. In fact, I was just sitting in my office today, and I just sat back in my chair, and just on my desk, I counted how many name brands I could see just by sitting back on my chair right on my desk. 26 things right just on my desk that I could see just brand names. And that doesn't count the other half of my desk or the billboard or the, you know, anywhere else in my building or in my office. I'll bet in my building there's thousands of things that have brand names on them. Everywhere we look, whether it's a t-shirt company or some kind of clothing company or a hat or flip-flops or your Bible or whatever it is, there's a message everywhere that somebody's trying to tell you, right? And, I was reminded of this as we were in South Dakota a couple weeks back. We went to this little tourist city, kind of got a weird name. It's called Waldrug, okay? And this city called Waldrug, all it is, all that we could tell that it is basically like one strip of a bunch of shops that it's just tourist stuff everywhere. I bought my daughter a pair of moccasins in one of the stores, and there were guys who bought knives and just like all this weird tourist stuff everywhere. There was games to play and ridiculous ways to spend your money everywhere you turn. You know how it is, right? But we were in this little town, and Denver and I were walking down the sidewalk, and I was just kind of looking in some of the windows as we walked, and I glanced over and I saw a sign that blew my mind. You ready for this? It said, free ice water and coffee only 5 cents. And I was like, what? 5 cent coffee? Are you telling me I could drop one nickel and I can drink a cup of coffee? I must find this place, okay? So I'm searching. And at first I thought, you know, maybe that was like a, I don't know, like a tourist, you know, it just looks kind of cool in the town. Maybe it's like an old school thing. They used to have 5 cent coffee. I was a little skeptical at first, but I thought it's definitely worth asking. So I went into one of the shops and I said, I saw a sign out there that said 5 cent coffee. Is that true? And they were like, yeah, it's right down there in the cafe. And I was like, sweet, where, you know, show me where. And so I'm like, Denver and I are like ready. We're set and we're on a mission. And we're trying to find this place. We finally get there. There's a little wooden box and it says coffee, 5 cents. And I was like, the glory. Oh, this is it right here. 5 cent coffee. So Denver pulls out a dime and a penny to cover tax, and he pays 11 cents for me and him to get our own cups of coffee. I was just amazed, okay? I start drinking this coffee now. I got to be honest, it tasted like 5 cent coffee, okay? But you can't really complain if all you dropped was a nickel, you know? I mean, you can't say much. But we started drinking this coffee, and it was amazing. And so here we are drinking this coffee. Everybody pay attention up here. And we're drinking this coffee, and I started to get really excited about the fact that I only paid 5 cents for this stuff. So now I start to meet random people in stores, and I'm just telling them this, you know? Random people I've never met, hey, 5 cent coffee in the cafe. They're like, 5 cents? great, you know? And they get all excited. I just see some random lady taking a picture. Hey, 5 cent coffee in the cafe. Really? 5 cents? That's awesome, you know? We were driving out of the town later on. There were some guys mowing their lawns on the left-hand side. I honked at them and went, hey, 5 cent coffee. You know, I was that excited about it. And then I got to thinking. I got a little convicted. Because I was so excited to proclaim this message of 5 cent coffee. And then I got to thinking, how excited do I get to proclaim the message of salvation through Jesus Christ? And I got a little upset with myself because I realized there's a lot of times where I'm quiet when it comes to that kind of thing. You know, you guys have heard the song, I Will Not Be Silent. And it talks about our need to get out there and preach the gospel. We sang tonight about giving God everything that we have. And it's a commandment, a mandate from Jesus that, you know, the couple things that he said to his disciples right before he left, he said, go and preach the gospel. Go tell everybody about me. And we have this message to proclaim. I've been reading in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and some of the other prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. And all, you know, most of these guys had something very similar in common. Most of them, all of them, prophets, that's what they do, is they have a message to proclaim. God's message to proclaim to people. Now, not all these guys had a good message to proclaim. Hosea, one of the Old Testament prophets, you guys may have heard his name. Not Jose, Hosea, okay? We didn't have like a Hispanic prophet, but Hosea, his message was about God's anger towards Israel's unfaithfulness. Even though God had been faithful, he wanted Hosea to remind his people how unfaithful they had been. You know, there were other prophets like Jonah. You guys remember Jonah and Nahum. Both of them, Jonah and Nahum, had the hard message of prophesying against the city of Nineveh and their unfaithfulness toward God and their rebellion. The guy we're going to talk about tonight, Jeremiah, and also another prophet named Ezekiel, also had to talk to God's own people about the pending judgment that was coming on them if they didn't shape up. Isaiah, all of these guys had some big messages to proclaim. Jeremiah, if you didn't know this, was known as the weeping prophet. He was known as the weeping prophet because this guy had such a heavy burden on his heart for his people that he would often just be crying. And people would see him and they begin to give him the name, the weeping prophet. They knew that his message was from God, but he was often crying. He was so sad about this message he had to proclaim of judgment if these people didn't change their minds. Later on, right after the book of Jeremiah, there's a book called Lamentations. And that's literally Jeremiah lamenting or mourning or weeping over these people. He's the weeping prophet. And his message, just like many of these other Old Testament prophets, was not exactly a joyful message to proclaim. But they were faithful with it. Now think about us. Our message is a joyful message. It involves eternal life. So how is it that we could not be excited to proclaim it? Let me tell you what Jeremiah said. And this verse comes back to me quite often because I find myself very clearly in this verse. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. This is at a turning point in Jeremiah's ministry, and he says this. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. So stop right there. He gets so ridiculed, goes through so much persecution in his ministry proclaiming this message that he finally stops. And he comes to this point, he says, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. He says that to himself. You know what? This is too much. I can't do it anymore. He says, I have no friends. People are persecuting me constantly. God told him, don't even get married. You need to proclaim this message. Here he is proclaiming this message of judgment. And God tells him, don't even get married. Because if this message of judgment is to be real, these people need to see that there's no point in continuing to get married unless they change their lives. This guy had a hard life. He had almost no friends. Nobody wanted to listen to him. And so he finally gets to this point in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. He says, I'm done. Now let's be honest before we read the rest. How many of us have ever come to that point before? I have. I'll be the first to admit it. Any of you guys, you've ever come to the point where you're like, I don't think I can do this anymore, this whole Christian thing. It's hard, isn't it? Being a middle schooler in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I've been there. I know. You guys face even more challenges than I did. I know that it's challenging to be a Christian in a public school or even in a homeschool, in a world like this that we live in. It's hard to stand up for what's right. And that's where Jeremiah was at. He said, it's too hard. I can't speak anymore in his name. But then something happened. It says right after that, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. The question tonight is, are your bones on fire? Now, not literally, okay? If your bones are literally burning, you should do something about that, okay? But spiritually speaking, is there something so exciting welling and burning in your heart that you can't help but tell people about it? That's where Jeremiah was at. The difference between us and Jeremiah is that Jeremiah had to proclaim this message, but it wasn't fun to tell people about. For us, we have to proclaim this message, but it's exciting to tell people that they can know they can spend eternity in heaven. We have an exciting message to proclaim, you know, contrasted to Jeremiah's. Jeremiah couldn't help but tell people. He got to this point and he said, I can't do it any longer. But then, as he told himself that, he said, it was so intense, it was like it was burning like a fire inside my bones. And he said, I couldn't hold back. I had to tell people. And if Jeremiah had this intense devotion to proclaim God's message, how much more should we? Let me ask you this. Was the last time you told somebody about Jesus on a mission trip? I mean, that's good. Don't get me wrong. That's the reason we go on mission trips. But if you wait until yearly when you go on a mission trip to tell somebody about Jesus, what happens to all the people in your school and in Albuquerque that are dying and going to hell and you haven't told them? I hate to break it to you, but Albuquerque is not a Christians only city. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, okay? But there's other people that are not Christians that live here in Albuquerque. And they need the gospel just like the people in South Dakota and Mexico and Florida and Europe and Asia. They need it just as much as everybody else. And you know, I find it interesting that when Jesus, right before he left and he addressed his disciples, he said, go into Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. He said, literally, he was talking to them in the region of Judea. He was literally telling them, start right here and then go out. And then go out further. And then eventually, my word will spread to the end of the earth. But he said, start right where you are. So do the people in your homes know about Jesus? Do the people in your school know about Jesus? Do the people on your block know about Jesus? That's where we're all called to start. Mark chapter 7, an interesting thing happens. There's a guy who can't hear and he can't speak. He actually has a speech impediment, so his speaking is really slurred and it's hard to get words out. He can't hear anything. Jesus comes up to the guy and he heals the man. Suddenly, after years of not hearing anything and barely being able to talk, this man can talk perfectly and he can hear everything. And Jesus tells him something interesting. You should read it in Mark chapter 7. He tells him, don't tell anybody about what I've just done. What? Are you kidding me, Jesus? You just healed this guy. He can now talk and he can hear. And you're telling him to be quiet? You've just given him a voice, you know? And Jesus is like, hey, remember that whole voice thing I just healed? Yeah, don't use it too much, okay? Don't tell anybody about what I just did. Funny thing happens. Exactly what I would think would happen. You know what the guy does? He goes and tells everybody. In fact, you can read it in Mark chapter 7. It says that the more Jesus commanded them not to tell people, the more they told people. Like, are you kidding me? How could we not tell somebody that now I can talk? And now I can hear. People have to know that you did this for me. I find it very ironic that Jesus told this man not to tell anybody, but he told everybody. And it's so different with us as Christians because Jesus has told us to tell everybody, but so many Christians tell nobody. Why is that? What is it that we're so ashamed of that we can't tell people about Jesus? Cool thing for you guys. You ready for this? You guys are in a very unique place. I read some great statistics today. I love these statistics. It gives you guys some hope. 64%, according to a corporation known as Barna, they do a bunch of Christian surveys and research. 64% of Christians accepted Jesus before their 18th birthday. It gets even better. 43% of born-again Christians accept Jesus before their 13th birthday. Almost half of people who, for their whole lives, whole rest of their lives, will live as Christians, make that decision to follow Jesus when they're your age. More people accept Jesus as a middle schooler than any other age bracket. So what are you waiting on? Guys, you don't realize how big of a mission field God has placed you in. It's not just in South Dakota or Mexico. It's in New Mexico. It's right here in Albuquerque. It's in your homes. It's at your schools. It's on your block. There are people everywhere that need to know about Jesus. They're dying. Today could be their last day, and they may not know that Jesus loves them and has a plan for them. And the great thing is that your friends, statistically, are more likely to accept Jesus than any other age bracket. I love that. Jesus has you where you are for a very specific reason. And people need to know that they're worth something. They need to have that sense of worth. You guys may have read on the news, a man in Australia just recently sold his whole life on eBay. Okay? I don't know if you guys have heard of this guy. He sold his whole life, his car, his helicopter, his jet skis, his house, his name, his identity, even his friends and his job. He put it all up on eBay and he sold it for $384,000. That's it. He was pretty upset with how that it was such a small amount that he sold it for. $384,000. Somebody's going to pay him this money. He's going to introduce him to his new friends. He's going to be able to start a brand new job. He'll inherit his house, his money, his identity, his car, his jet skis, everything this guy had. And this guy will take the $384,000 and start a brand new life. Isn't that crazy? This guy has no sense of worth. He obviously was fed up with everything. Have you guys ever heard the phrase to die for? You guys ever heard that before? Every once in a while, you may hear that phrase. I know my mom uses that every once in a while. She loves this chocolate bar called Toblerone. I don't know if you guys know what that is, but they make it in Switzerland. And she traveled to Switzerland one time, and she came back with all these Toblerones. And she was telling us how great this was. And she's like, Kevin, this chocolate is to die for. And I was like, really, Mom? You would give your life for that chocolate bar? Really? You know? And she's like, well, I probably wouldn't die for the chocolate bar, you know, but you know what I mean, right? It's like really good. And maybe you guys have heard somebody say it's to die for before. Well, here's the great news. Every one of you and everyone that has ever lived or ever will live, Jesus looked at you and looked at them and said, you are to die for. I love you so much that you are to die for. I would literally die for you. And Jesus did. And we have that message to proclaim. So let me ask you again, are your bones on fire? Now again, not physically, but spiritually. Is there an excitement burning inside of you to tell people? If not, there should be. People need to know. And we had lots of opportunities to do this when we were in South Dakota. And that's a lot of why I'm speaking on this tonight, because I know for me, even personally, the leader of the trip, It's funny because every year I think that I'm going to lead students on a mission trip, and God always just blows my mind while I'm there. But he really opened my heart and reminded me of our need to tell people while I was gone. And the cool thing about this trip, we're going to watch a video here in just a moment kind of summarizing the trip. But the cool thing about that trip was that we got to do a lot of one-on-one ministry. And we got to talk to people. We got to do what we like to call relational evangelism. We took skateboards, we took scooters and bikes, and we went out to the skate park. And we just spent half a day just skating with people. And then while we were at it, you know, some of the guys up there sitting on top of the half pipe, while they're up there, oh, hey, did you get one of these? And they'd start telling them about the gospel. Hand out Bibles, hand out tracts, pray for people. You'll see clips of it. And that's what every one of us can do. You don't have to wait till next year's mission trip. You have everyday opportunities. What about the lady at Walmart who bagged all your stuff that you bought? Does she know that Jesus loves her? What about the greeter at Walmart? They're greeting you. Why don't you greet them with a Bible, right? I mean, come on. People everywhere need to know. And we have the opportunity to share it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch a video here in just a moment. And then right after that, I've invited a few of the mission trip team members to come up here and share a little bit about the trip. We want you guys to just be able to see kind of what we did and how God used us. And I want to encourage you guys with this. There's always this big emphasis on the students who actually went on the mission trip. But I want you guys to know how big of a part you guys were. It was huge knowing you guys were back here. You guys were praying for us. You guys even brought in, we took with us close to 130 pairs of shoes that we were able to give out to kids. You'll see video of that as we washed their feet and prayed with them. One of the most incredible things we got to do was that. Washing their feet, getting down on our hands and knees, humbling ourselves and showing them what Jesus did for us, talking to them, praying with them. So we want you guys to know we so appreciate the way you supported us, and we're excited to just give you a little glimpse into what God did through us. And I want you to know, if you walk away with nothing else tonight, that God can and will do the same stuff through you. If you'll humble yourself, you'll open yourself up to the Lord, he'll use you for great things. So check this video out.
Now you're lost but found. The sinking sand has closed you in and brought you down. Struggle that's beyond yourself. Don't you know you gotta get up and find a way back home. So hold on tight, let's go. Leave behind false sense of hope. Where creeping shadows call your name. As I'm waiting for the world to end, I'm clinging on to oxygen. I'm pulling captive by the hand. Come home, come home.
This is my third mission trip, and it's been amazing because God has shown me one of the most important key factors, not to complain.
On this trip, God has really shown me that, like, I just need to trust in Him and put my full faith in Him, because there's going to be times that we want to do something, but it's not God's plan for us. So we just need to put our full trust in Him.
Yeah, I think it's been really cool that, like, God's just been using us to, like, plant seeds in people's lives.
On this trip, God has just really shown me how to just trust in Him, and if we witness to people and plant seeds, then He'll just really be faithful and just water the seeds and just really be able to have them grow.
One thing I learned on this trip was how to be patient with other people.
This trip, God just showed me that we should be thankful for everything, because not everybody has as much as we have.
One really cool thing for me on this trip was doing all the work that we did and actually feeling like it made a change in the community.
I think the one thing that He has taught me is that no matter where you go in this world, there are so many places and so many people that need to hear about Jesus and that need to hear His word.
Well, there you go. That was a good taste of what we were doing out there in South Dakota. And right now, I've asked a few of the mission trip team people to come up here. So if they can make their way up here and just grab a seat right up here. We're just going to talk real briefly about the mission trip. And here, Savannah, you can share that with the lucky person that sits there. I don't know. Phil, you want to grab a seat right there? Perfect. So we're just going to talk real briefly a little bit about what went on in the mission trip. Got a couple questions for these guys, and then we'll open it up for you guys, too. If you guys can think of anything you guys have questions about or anything like that. Also, this video is available on our MySpace if you want to check it out, or our YouTube channel. So feel free to swing by there. And if you're on the South Dakota team, make sure you stay afterwards, and I've got a DVD for you guys with that as well. But I want to just start off by maybe asking you guys, first off, a couple things that maybe God taught you or something God showed you while we were on the trip that maybe was brand new or something He just reminded you of. Savannah, you want to start us off?
One thing that God taught me was we just need to be thankful for what we have.
That was pretty evident in a lot of different ways, right?
Yes.
Yeah. One of the things that we did was we went to this little city called Cherry Creek, and it was real run down. They didn't have a lot of stuff. The kids were different than I think we all thought. They weren't very nice to us. They called us names. And even when we came there to give them stuff and to serve them, they were pretty rude to us. And it was a great reminder for me. And I wasn't even the one there washing their feet. There was about six others that were there actually doing it. But I know, especially for them, it was a great reminder of what Jesus did for us, because the Bible says in Romans 8 that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, you know? And that was one place that really reminded us to be thankful for what we have, because, man, it was really run down and they didn't have a lot there. Melanie, you want to share anything?
One thing that God really showed me on the trip was just to have faith that He knows what He's doing all the time. Like, even before I went on the trip, just having faith that I should go on the trip and that He wanted me on the trip and that He'd provide all the money for it. And then while we were there, just that we would witness to all the people that He wanted us to witness to. And then after we were gone, He was going to continue growing what we had already started. So.
Yeah, very cool. And maybe I'll ask the guys, maybe something that stands out to you about the trip, an experience that you had or something you'll never forget from South Dakota. Denver, you want to start us?
One of the cool things that we got to do was the skate park outreaches that Kevin was talking about. And going to the skate park, and we were able to do a skate comp and give all kinds of stuff away, and just being able to bless them with skateboard stuff that was donated. And the next day, we went back into that town. And to see kids, we gave away some of the South Dakota team shirts. We were able to give away some of those. And the kids were so stoked on them. They were wearing them the next day. And I saw, like, a bunch of kids wearing them, and they were really cool to see just how excited they were about just a T-shirt or whatever, and that we got to be a part of doing that and giving skateboards and just, like I said on the video, just being a part of the community and making a change and seeing that maybe did something, made a change.
And it was real simple. It involved us just spending some time and going a little out of our way. We took like a full day and we just hung out at the skate park. And by the end of the night, it was packed. We had so many kids there, you know, and it was a blast. So, Phil, anything that stands out to you?
Well, I think one thing that really God reminded me was that everywhere we go pretty much is a mission field. Like you mentioned, like even the lady at Walmart, we could just share. So that was something that God reminded me, that just not in South Dakota is a mission field, but even in our own homes.
Definitely. And that was one thing God really showed me as well, was like, you know, every time we would leave somewhere, we would remind the students, hey, remember, you know, have a ministry mindset. Let's look for people to bless and to talk to. And as I told them that, I thought, why do I oftentimes not have that same mindset in Albuquerque, you know? And it kind of convicted me as to the fact that I need to have that same way about me even when I'm here, wherever I'm at. And I think it was an awesome experience for all of us. So we spent about 2 weeks out there, and you guys saw a little bit on the video of what we did. Do any of you guys have any questions about the couple weeks we were gone or any part of the trip that you can think of? Dylan. Most life-changing event. Anybody think of one? I know for me was the little one that I was just sharing about how we showed up to this community, Cherry Creek. The kids were just, you know, like I mentioned, yelling at us, calling us names. They were really rough, picking fights. I mean, it was nothing like what we had experienced or were expecting. As I gave a gospel presentation, there was a kid sitting in front of me throwing stuff at me, literally, while I was speaking. It was very challenging. And after I got done sharing, I pulled the foot washing team aside, and I reminded them, guys, these kids are not what we expected. They don't deserve for us to serve them, but that's what Jesus did for us. And we never deserved it, but Jesus did it anyway. So let's go out of our way to show them from the bottom of our hearts what true Christian love really looks like. And I know for me, I'll never forget that. Can you guys think of anything you'd like to share?
One for me was going out there. We didn't always know what we were going to be doing, but one day the missionaries sat us all down, all the students and the leaders, and they began to wash the leaders' feet. And for me, just knowing that that's what Christ did for his disciples, and to see the love that they had for me just meeting me, and that they were willing to wash my feet, was a really humbling experience, and just remind me of even more of how great a price Christ paid for us and humbling himself and dying for us.
Definitely. Anybody else? Is there anything?
Well, one time when we were at the skate park, I met this girl, and it was crazy because I asked her if she knew who God was, and she had no clue at all. Like, she hadn't heard about him, like, whatsoever. And it's like, I always just thought that, like, everyone in the United States, like, knew who Jesus was somewhat, you know, and it was just crazy to see, like, not everyone did. Like, there were people who hadn't heard of him at all.
Wow, that's pretty cool. Any other questions? Anything else you can think of? Yeah. We actually had quite a few people that we got to pray with to receive Jesus. So it was really, really cool opportunities that we had to do that. Yeah. How long was the drive? Good question. It was about 18 hours one way. So it was a lot of driving. We drove through half of New Mexico, all of Colorado, the corner of Wyoming into South Dakota. So it was a lot of driving. And then every day we did anywhere from half an hour to a couple hours of driving. So. Yeah, and we had lots of bathroom breaks, especially for this kid. Yeah. What? We drove a limo. No, not really. That would be sweet, though. I like to call them limos, but some people like to call them vans. So we drove two 12-passenger Calvary vans. Those are always fun and smelly. Yes. We did see Mount Rushmore. It was awesome. You might have noticed that in the video. Most memorable moment? Well, I think we've all shared a couple of those. I would say there was a lot of fun that we had, too. We did a lot of dancing. We did a lot of, we just did a lot of crazy stuff. I would say for me was one of our last nights in South Dakota. We were in Rapid City, and we were all just sitting out in a park talking about the trip, and this guy walked up and was being very antagonistic toward our group, and I was sharing Jesus with him, and he got really upset at one point, and the rest of the team loaded up in the vans and were praying for me, and it was a really cool opportunity to share, but the guy was unlike anybody I'd ever met, so but it was a cool opportunity. Yeah. Good question. Did we stop along the way to share the gospel? We did. Anywhere we could go, we stopped at rest stops or at gas stations. Sometimes we'd pass out tracts or pray with people or whatever along the way there and back. So we had lots of opportunities in like four different states.
And even in Colorado, we got to do a ding-dong ditch to a family, take them food and all kinds of stuff and leave it at their doorstep.
Yeah, it was awesome. We spent like $500 on the family, so it was really cool. Any other questions? Anything else you can think of? All right, well, we just want you guys to know that we're so proud to be a part of Velocity and Calvary Student Ministries, and we thank you so much for supporting us. And look forward to a mission trip next year, probably around June as well. So why don't we pray, and then we'll head out for the night. God, you're so good to us, and we thank you for bringing us here, Lord. We thank you for the message of hope that you've given to us. And Lord, just like we had opportunities on the mission trip to talk to people who didn't know that message of hope, I know we can have those opportunities here as well. And Lord, I pray that you would give us those opportunities, help us to be bold when they arise. And Lord, we just thank you that you're so faithful to us. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you guys for coming. If you're on the South Dakota team, make sure you stick around. I got something for you.